So in Ezra is where we're at this morning, carrying on in our time there. And last week we saw how the people of God stepped up and obeyed God in the midst of the hurdles they were facing. Right in the face of the hurdles, in the hardships that were against them, they stepped up. Though they had a time for fearing of man, and they were weak, and they were frail, and they ceased the work that God had told them to do on the temple. 16 years went by where they were so afraid of man that they did nothing. So they built up their houses, they established their lives, they got comfortable, but they neglected the work that God had set them back in their land to do, is to build this temple, to build the place where people could see God reigns here. God is supreme here. This is the place where we recognize God is a God who is present, but God also is a God who cares. They neglected the rebuilding of the temple because of fear of man. But last week, as we discovered, they were empowered by a word from God through his prophets, and they no longer waited for man's approval. They no longer looked at the fear of man as their primary heart source. Instead, they looked at God and his word as primary. And so they began to rebuild the temple even without permission. The thing that they had been terrified about. You know, that the king was against them and that the governing authority said no. And so they had stopped. And so now they're afraid, but they're empowered by God's word. And so then, without regards to what the king had said, the officials came to visit and said, "Who gave you permission?" But empowered by God's word, they said, "We obey God, not man. And so we're building." So they did. They went, they set back to building the temple. They heard the voice of God and they did what was right. They rebuilt the temple. The week prior, we had seen, in order to even get there, they had to set their hearts aright. Their hearts were set aright in the priority to worship first. Worship God first, not looking at the material world. So they had their hearts set right. They were now hearing God, obeying God, and moving forward no matter what man had said. And this week we're going to see how God has designed for us what it means to be dependent on him. To be utterly dependent on God. This is something we know about theoretically, but we often struggle to see it happen in our own hearts because our pride is a powerful enemy against us. Our pride hinders us from being dependent on others, being dependent especially on God. And that's the hardest part about our Christian life, is pride is not disappearing anytime soon. You might not be outward saying, "Look how great I am," but our pride holds us back from depending and asking and looking to others for help and to God. Pride convinces you that you don't need to ask for help, that it's shameful or embarrassing to ask. You shouldn't need to ask. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, you shouldn't need to depend on anyone. But that's what pride says, is you can't, you can handle it, is what pride says, but that's not true. This is where we must interrupt our pride. If we want to live a life of gratitude to God and thanksgiving to God, experiencing the perfect provision that God gives to us with eyes wide open, then we must learn to depend on God and shut down our pride. And that's what we're taught only when we know him. We will never depend on God if we do not know God. So picking up in Ezra chapter 7, the people have now reestablished, they've rebuilt the temple, and now a second wave of people are coming back from Babylon. And it includes Ezra. And so he brings Ezra, and the first point what we're going to see is learning. We learn to see God's directing power. We learn. So Ezra chapter 7, beginning at verse 6. Says, "This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For in the first day of the month, he began to go up from Babylonia. On the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. Now, skipping down to verse 27, he says there, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such things as this in the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, before the king's mighty officers. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me." Learning to depend on God is what interrupts our pride. Learning to see God's directing power interrupts our pride. When we are prideful and we have the attitude that I don't need God, I don't need anything, I have all that I need, we will not look for provision. We're not going to look for someone to provide for us. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught the disciples to pray in this way: "Give us this day our daily bread." Did you pray that this morning? Maybe not word for word, but did you ask God for food today? We normally thank him for our food, but you ask him. Most of us would say no. We didn't need to. We have a cupboard full, and if we don't, then we can figure something out. How many of us have learned that simple dependence? God, I need you to provide for me today. We've become so self-reliant in our prosperity that we don't depend on God in the simplest of things. When is it we go to God and ask? Well, it's when we have a big ask, we have a big need, things that we can't handle ourselves, then we go to God. But Jesus teaches his disciples, and he teaches you and me, give us this day our daily bread. Give us the little things. Because God, all that we have is from you. All that we have, the pantry full, the cupboard full, is from you. God, give it to me. That it might be mine, that I would recognize it is from you. But our self-dependence and our pride doesn't look to God there. Doesn't look to God for any other things. We think, I got this covered. No wonder we are the most stressed out generation. We think we can handle everything. We do not know dependence on God. But the importance of how do we pop that pride bubble is by learning to see God's power and God's provision, God's directing. I love the verses here in Ezra 7. You hear repeated the phrase, like at the end of verse 6, "For the hand of the Lord his God was on him." The hand of his God was on him. And then again, at the end of verse 9, "For the good hand of his God was on him." And then at 28, "For the hand of the Lord my God was on me." You hear how he has learned to see why things are happening? He has learned to look for the hand of God at work in the directing of his day. He has learned to look to God and say, I cannot do this. I need you. I've learned dependence, and so I'm looking for you. I'm looking for the hand of God. Because I know you're directing, God. I know you're orchestrating this thing. I know you're in charge. I know you give me my daily bread. But have I learned to look for it? Here, Ezra, in his repeated phrase, in recognizing the provision of God, he says, "The hand of God is on me. That's the only reason I have this thing, or I've done this thing. I've learned to look for the provision of God." You have to learn to see how God is present. That is what interrupts pride. When you see that God is actually the one who has given you all that you have, what can you stand in pride about? What can you stand before God and say, "You gave me not this thing"? No, you have to say, "You gave me all. And all to you I surrender." It's all yours. This breath, this intellect, these eyes, this food, this ball, everything I have is from you. And so therefore it should be for you. And so it changes your perspective on your life when you recognize all I have is a gift. That I cannot determine if my heart beats for one more minute. I cannot determine if I will wake up in the morning. I cannot determine if the food that I have bought from the store will nourish my body. I can't determine any of that. God, give me this day my daily bread. Give it as nourishment to me. I'm depending on you. We have to learn to see, even in the things where we think, I'm in control here. We have to learn to slow down and look for the provision of God, for the hand of God that is upon us, for the hand of God that is upon the very thing that you are maybe walking in gratitude about. Learn to look. And not just in the big things, to learn to depend on God. Oh God, I'm changing jobs, or my relationship's in trouble, or we're having a financial crisis. God, we are depending on you now. Look in the ordinary things of life. God, I depend on you for the next breath. God, I depend on you for my vision that I might see. God, I depend on you to teach me. God, I depend on you for all. Psalm 37, 23 says this, the steps of man are established by the Lord. The steps of man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. God provides in the simplest of ways, so that we have to train our eyes to see. Ezra had seen. He is looking for the hand of God at work in his life and operating his life. How is that part of your vocabulary? The hand of God was on me and this and that. And not in a prosperity kind of way. Like, oh yeah, well, the hand of God, that's why I got the BMW. And like, if you have a BMW, there's nothing wrong with BMWs. If it's your idol, then it's a problem. But so often people who thrive in a prosperity gospel, false gospel, they're, oh, it was the hand of God. So they recognize, but do they say that about the cancer? The hand of God was on me to bring this cancer in my body. The hand of God was on me when my spouse died suddenly. The hand of God was on me in my breath I took to blaspheme him. Oh, they do not recognize the hand of God at work, but do we? Have we learned? Have we trained our eyes to see the hand of God? Psalm 119:18 is a prayer that you should memorize. Psalm 119:18. Write that down. It says, open my eyes that I should behold wondrous things out of your law. Open my eyes. God, open my eyes. I want to see. I don't want to go through life seeing, but not really seeing. I don't want to go through life hearing things, but not really hearing them. God, open my eyes. Even that verse is a verse of dependence. God, I need you to open my eyes. I'm trying to look and I'm trying to pay attention, but God, I know my heart, I'm distracted. I'm only looking for what I'm looking for. I'm looking for what benefits me and makes me look good. God, open my eyes to see your hand in everything, that I might praise you and I might have my pride diminished, that I might walk in humility before you and utter dependence so that I can be satisfied. That no matter what comes in the next step, I can say the hand of God was on that and I trust this God. Right? When you learn to see the hand of God and at God at work in your life, then you learn to walk in faith. And you learn to walk in hope. No matter what comes tomorrow, what it looks like, how ugly the teeth it may bear, you know the hand of God is upon you to walk you in it and to it and through it. And has this God ever let you down before? Look to see that. Train your eyes to see the faithfulness of God. Train your eyes to see that God has never left you. Train your eyes to see these things. So you pray Psalm 119, open my eyes that I might see the wondrous things out of your law, out of your word. I want to see page after page how you are at work. Because we know that only when we see, then we can experience the love of God when we've seen it. Romans 8:28. We know that God, for those who love God, that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work together for good. But can you see it is the question. The hardships, the anxiety, the depression, the struggles, the finances, all things work together for good for those who are called. If you're called according to his purpose and you love God, he's working good. But can you see it? Have you trained your eyes to see? But God's providence in directing and in orchestrating life around us, it does not only direct us so that we may see, but it also instructs us so that we may do. It doesn't only direct us that we might see him at work, but it also instructs us that we might do what we ought to do. The same hand that guides us is the same hand that opens us and leads us in a way of obedience. We don't just sit back in life, do nothing, and try to watch it all go by. We are active participants. God has called us along. He is pulling us through this life. He is leading us along. And so the first point was that we have to learn. We have to learn to see God's direction. The second point is this. We have to listen to learn. You have to listen to learn. Ezra, in chapter 7, it goes on to talk about the role of Ezra to the people. I love what it says about Ezra in verse 10. Ezra 7:10 says, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." This is the copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra, the priest, the scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes for Israel. Back there in verse 10, he set his heart to study the law. He was intentional. He didn't just learn, but now he set his heart to listen. He set his heart to study the law of the Lord. And only when he had listened, then, it says, he also set his heart to do it, to obey the word, and then to teach it. He was a teacher, a scribe. But it couldn't start with just him trying to do the word. It couldn't start with him just trying to teach the word. He had to first set his heart to study the word. So then, verse 12 tells us, Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra the priest, he's writing to him, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, peace. And now, he says, I make my decree that anyone of the people of Israel or their priests or Levites in my kingdom who freely offers to go to Jerusalem may go with you. For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem, listen, according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. Verse 18 says, whatever seems good to you and your brothers, do with the rest of the silver and gold, you may do according to the will of your God. This is the king speaking. He knows that Ezra is going to walk in accordance with the will of God because he is holding it. He says, it's in his hands. I love, like, this is another example. We talked earlier about the provision of God through even the governing authorities who were pagan. Here's another example. Verse 19. The vessels that have been given to you for the service in the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever else is required for the house of your God, which falls to you to provide, you may provide it out of the king's treasury. Amazing. In verse 23. He further says, whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of God of heaven, lest his wrath be on the realm of the king and his sons. Whatever is decreed by God, you know what God has decreed. You know what God has said. You know what God desires. Let it be done. God is providing through this king. And then verse 25, it says, "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who will judge all the people in the province beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them, you shall teach." This king, a pagan king, a non-Jewish king, a king who does not have a relationship with God yet, by God's own direction, by God's own hand upon him, which is what Ezra recognizes, this king says, "The will of your God, which you hold in your hand, the decrees of your God, what your God desires, you should do. And if people don't know what your God desires, your job, Ezra, is to teach them. Teach them to listen for God, so that they may follow God, they may walk in the ways that please God and honor God. God has a way in which we are to live, and we have to study it. We have to listen to it. We must be active students of the Bible. We must be careful in how we study the Bible, not seeking for ourselves those who will make us feel nice, make us feel like we've got it all together and pat you on the back and say, hurrah. The Word of God, in order to have the good news, we have the bad news that we, in and of our own strength, are insufficient, that we need Jesus. We need God. We cannot do this of our own intellect, our own hearts, our own goodwill. We have to have God. That's what the Word says. And so then when we are active students of the Word, we're careful. 2 Timothy says it in chapter 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, to preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but they'll have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths." A time is coming, and it didn't take long. The time is coming, is what Paul says to Timothy there. It was within that time that they were finding teachers to suit themselves. Just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me I'm a good person. Tell me my good deeds are what God really loves, and that's why he loves me, because then I can keep doing that. Don't try to find for yourself people that will suit your own passions. Tell me what I want to hear, that this is the morality I'm choosing. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, let me find somebody who will confirm that for me, and I'll go there. Don't do that. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, and they will not listen to the truth, it says. Listening to the truth of God's Word is part of your worship. When you listen, you truly listen to God's Word. You hear His Word, you hear His instruction, you are indeed depending on God. God, I'm listening to you because I trust your Word is greater than my Word. Your way is better than my way. And so, teach me, I pray. Open my eyes to see, open my ears to hear, open my heart to receive, that I might walk in your ways. And I love what the king's desire for the people of the land was. His desire through Ezra was what they might hear the word of God, they might learn it, and they might walk in it. This king's desire knew, his desire was right, and he knew that to follow God was the best way for these people. So he tells Ezra there at the end of verse 25, if they don't know the law, you shall teach them. Teach them the law. Teach them to listen. Teach them to hear from God. Teach them to know God. Show them God. Because if we're going to learn to depend on God, we have to know who God is. We have to know Him as trustworthy. We have to know Him as faithful. We have to know Him as true. We have to know Him as all-powerful and perfect in every way. If we're going to depend on Him, how many people have let you down in this life? Who here could say that not a person's ever let me down? No one can say that. We are all fallen. We have all let someone down, and we have all been let down by people. Isn't that a great reminder of a God who's never failed in that way? God has never let you down. He will never let you down. And so we learn that. We see that. We study that so that we might know it, so that we can listen to Him. We take the opportunities to learn from God and learn deeply from His Word, and we become dependent on that. So faithful and trustworthy is God, and we know it from His Word and being taught by His Word. We see how God is patient with us and forgiving to us. We see how He's dealt with the people of Judah, these people who had utterly rebelled against Him, who had carved images for themselves and followed after foreign gods and worshiped everything but God. Even though they knew God, they decided to worship created things. So He casts them out. But yet, look at how He calls them back. He forgives them. He provides for them this way. This is a God who is faithful to His promises. And we learn of His forgiveness and His love on every page. And so we are taught from the Word. And when we are taught from the Word, we are equipped then to depend on God. And we are equipped then to grow when we know who this God is. That's what we have from teachers. God designed it this way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13, speaking of the church, the people of God gathered, assembled for one reason. Here he says, Ephesians 4, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The point is, having teachers and shepherds and teachers is to mature, is to grow us up, is to help take God's word and give it to you. That's the job of a teacher. So, for Ezra, if they didn't know, the king says, you should teach them. And he showed himself to study the word of God. He set his heart to study the word of God so that he might communicate it and teach it to others. Paul, in instructing Timothy, he says this to him. He says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Teach others so that they can teach. You can expand the teaching. We need faithful men who can teach God's word, because it's through learning from faithful teachers that we grow to depend on God. We learn to listen for God, listen to what God says. We want to depend on God, but we must know God. And how do we know God? But be taught of God from His word. That's what I love about the Ethiopian eunuch, right? He's reading the scriptures, and Philip comes to him. He says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless someone teaches me? I don't understand this. Walk with me, teach me, show me. And then upon teaching him, he sees. It's like he's had scales taken from his eyes. He sees the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He repents, he believes. And that helps us not just in our initial coming to faith, but it helps us in our walk day by day. Help me to see and believe. Help me to depend on Him. If I'm going to depend on Him, I must know Him. And if I know Him, I need to learn of Him. God has designed that you are given faithful men to stand on behalf of the people, behalf of God, with the Word of God, and open it before you and teach you diligently with His authority, not their own. With His perfection, not their own. So we listen. But listening alone is not enough to depend on God. You can listen all you want. You can learn all you want. Listening alone is not enough. True dependence shows itself in obedience, in prayer, in fasting, and in faith, in action. So, first you have to learn to see God's direction. And then you have to listen to His teaching. But then you lean on Him. You lean. You take what is taught and you put it into practice by leaning on God. So as we already saw, Ezra's job was to teach. And in verse 25, those who don't know the law, you shall teach them. But then He had to lead them in depending on God. He led them. And not just in teaching and walk away, and this is all theory. Let's fill your brains with who God is and what he's done, and let's fill your minds with history. No, he led them in depending on God. With all that we know to be true, let's lean on God. You see in chapter 8, looking at verse 21, again, there is no presence of pride here. Verse 21, he says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, 'The hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him.' So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty." Leaning on God. I love in the center there, in that verse 22, he says, "I didn't want to ask the king. I was ashamed to ask the king because I had told the king what we know is true about God. All that we learned of God, we learned that God is for those who seek him, that God is directing us, that his hand is upon us. So I would be ashamed then to ask the king and say, 'Hey, I need your protection.'" He says, "I've said one thing, and then am I going to practice another? I said God is all powerful and will take care of us, but yet, hey, king, I need you." He was ashamed, and he says, "No, I'm going to go to God. I'm going to depend on God." So he declared a fast. They fast and they implored God. They asked of God. They said, "God, we need you to protect us. For the glory of your name, for the resounding of what I said is true about you, that you are with us, I need you. I need you. We need you." And so they fasted together. They begged God to act on their behalf. And the end of verse 23 says, "He listened to our entreaty." God responded. God provided. It's incredible, because at the beginning of 21 there, he says, "That we might humble ourselves before our God." We're not coming to say, "Hey, God, you know, we're pretty powerful. So if you could just clear out that path, we got the rest covered." No, we humbled ourselves. We needed help. They had the truth before them that there was an army they could not face. There was enemies that were going to overwhelm them. The truth was before them. But also was the truth of God. That God is a God over all things. And God is able to do more than we could ask or imagine. And so he said, we were humbled. We humbled ourselves before God. We came and we asked of him. To seek from him is what it says in verse 21. God, give us. Give us. Help us. Provide for us. In humility, they said, "We have nothing. And we need you." That's how we ought to walk every day. Not just in the large things of life. Not just in the crisis of the moment. But in every day. Give us this day our daily bread. God, we need you. To seek God. To humble yourself and ask from God. Implore from God. Big things like clearing the way. And little things like, if it's your will, give me another day. Give me another breath. Give me another opportunity. Give me another ability to hear from you, to obey you. We walk, when we are humbled, then we walk in leaning on him in obedience. What we learn from Scripture is that we must be driven to our knees. Not just to notebooks, what we learn about God and jot everything down and make sure your head's nice and full. What you know about God drives you to humble dependence on God. It doesn't puff you up. The more you know about God, the more you realize you don't know. That's what I have learned as a Christian. When I first became a Christian, I thought I knew everything. And that took some time to get out of my prideful brain. But the more I began to know of God, the more I realized I have no clue anything about this God. He is so unsearchable, unfathomable, indescribable. All these things that I thought I could grasp this, it only opens the door to 50 more things I don't grasp about God. That's how we are humbled. As we learn from Scripture, it drives us to our knees in dependence. God, I need you to teach me. I need you to lead me. I need you. And dependence is not just in words. It's proven in practice. Do you depend on God in prayer? Do you depend on God in fasting? Do you depend on God in obedience? Psalm 37:5 says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust him, and he will act. Do you trust him? Or are you still kind of holding on to your backup plan? You still thinking, well, I got plan B if God doesn't come through. Or do you fully trust him? Do you? We struggle to do that. So don't feel guilty like you're the only person in the room right now who's going, oh man, I didn't trust him. Every one of us in our sinful nature fails to trust God because we think we can trust ourselves. We have not learned yet the lesson that we cannot trust ourselves, that our heart is deceitful, and that the world lies, that all the promises that we have of, oh yeah, well just, you know, if you fulfill yourself with a relationship, that person won't let you down. I said, no one ever. People let us down in order to show us that God will never let us down. So we learn dependence in practice. You commit your way to God and you trust in him. God's people will experience his provision when they know his promises. Only when you know the promises of God, only when you learn to lean on God, will you experience his provision. And then you might echo Ezra when he said, the hand of my God was on me. The hand of my God was on me. God's hand was all over me. He learned to depend on God. He learned who God was, and he could then now see all the ways that God was working. That's us. That's where we're at. We have to be those people who are so in our humility saying, God, I know I'm not in charge of this thing. I know I'm not in charge of this day. I'm not in charge of this body. I'm not in charge of this situation. God, you are. And I want to depend on you for that. I want to trust you and I walk by faith in that. Show me your faithfulness so that I might resound with praise and say, God was all over that. And then I'm just resting in that, walking by faith and in joy and in hope. And then at the end of chapter 8, says, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us. Dependence on God, now seen and known and experienced in the deliverance of God. This pattern of learning, of listening, of leaning, it is the Christian life, and it begins in the greatest act of God for us, is at the cross. You've seen it before. Learning, listening, and leaning. I love Romans chapter 10. Romans 10 gives a great hope. It says in verse 13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. What a great hope. Saved from your sins, saved from the guilt, saved from that broken relationship with God. You can be rescued. You can be made right. Everyone who calls on him, trust in him, humble yourself before him, and call on him. I need you, God. And you will be saved. It's a promise. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But I love what it carries on and says. Because it doesn't just expect everyone to know what that means. Or to know how to do that. It carries on. It says, how will they, verse 14 of Romans 10, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard of? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And then how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Verse 17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. When you hear the word of Christ, you hear that you are broken, you are insufficient to repair this relationship between you and God. You are unable to get back to God in a right place so that you might go to heaven forever in his eternal rest. That your sin has separated you from God. Your treason against God who made you has made this chasm that you cannot repair. So then you humble yourself. and you call on Christ, and faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, that though you are insufficient, he has loved you. Though you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he can make you alive. Though you cannot see, he will open your eyes. You were once dead, and he will bring you to life. Faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. You hear it. You listen to it. You learn it. You lean on it. You lean on the word of Christ. This is what I fully trust in. I trust that I am saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. And I've heard it from the word of God alone, and it's for his glory alone. This is the call of the Christian. We confess our pride at the door. So, God, I am unable. I'm unable to fix this mess that I've made. But God, you've loved me anyways. And I come to you. I come in faith, and I trust what I've learned of you. I trust that you are a faithful God. I trust that you forgive. I trust that you are you don't just put me aside because of certain things I've done. I've seen the people you've saved. And I know you're able to save me too. So I trust you. So we learn then from the word of God and his mighty works and how he has operated. We learn to listen to the word. We then learn to lean on him in prayer and dependence, because he is a God who provides. He is a God who is precious in all that he does, especially in the redemption of our souls. So we depend wholly on him as we confess our sins to the God who is faithful and just to forgive. Do you know that God? We listen to that God. We learn from that God, and we lean on that God, the God who is faithful to forgive your sins. This is the God whom we trust. This is the God who enables us to live and breathe and have our being. Oh, that we might learn to depend on him today. Let's pray. God, what a gift it is to have your word and to have not just the history of your people, but even in our own lives and the lives of those around us, that we can see it is so true that you are faithful. Help us to learn to see you at work. Learn that you would train our eyes to look for how you are at work, so that we would then listen to you. When you speak, we want to hear, we want to study, we want to pay attention, in order that we might lean, we might depend on you. You would help us to trust you in prayer, and as we walk hand in hand with you, that we believe that we are dependent on you, and you will provide. We thank you for this truth. In Christ's name, amen.